Thank you for joining another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. This is a live call-in question and answer program. It is May 17th. It is Sunday, and this is a live program where you set the topic, you set the tone, you set the theme of the broadcast with your questions, the thoughts that are on your heart and on your mind concerning the things of God, concerning the Word of God, concerning the will of God for you, for your life, for the world. And whatever you may be thinking about, anything that's going on in your life today or in the world today, please go ahead and call in. If it pertains to life and godliness, if it's an answer that you want to know, if it's in God's word, we are here to serve you and help you concerning that. So please go ahead. The lines are open. We have multiple ways of communication that you can get in touch with us to call in your questions here at the program. The number is 843-308-9564. That's 308-9564 to call us here at the station. You can have your question written down and brought into us, or you can ask your question live over the airways. Either way, you can do that. We have that option available to you. We also have a text available, a text line, where you can text in your questions to us. It's not the normal number that we usually have if you're a consistent listener. That number is actually out of the country at the moment. So we have a temporary number that we used last week and we're using today. That temporary text line number is 843-557-9390. That is the text line for today that you can text in your questions. That's 557-9390. So you can text in your questions. This is a live broadcast where you can completely control what goes on. A lot of times, oftentimes, there's multiple questions concerning the same subject throughout the broadcast, and that's completely okay. We will answer them because this is Let the Bible Speak. We want God's word to be the star of this broadcast. Not me, not anyone else that you, any other voices that you may hear. God's word is the star of this broadcast. We are just the messengers. We are just the ones to whom delivering the message. We hear what you ask, and we try to go strictly to God's word for the answer. So we encourage you. We invite you. Go ahead. Be a part of the program. Join in. The numbers to join the program, to call in, is 308-9564, 308-9564, or to text in is 557-9390, 557-9390, to text in your questions.
As always, we are so honored and privileged to be here today, and we look forward to communicating with you concerning the things of God's Word. As Chuck has just said, this program is not about us. It's not about who we are. It's about God's Word and helping to share that with so many others who are listening today. A lot of you out there today will kind of be listening and hearing and considering and weighing the things that you hear from God's Word. And as you compare those with things that you had heard, or even today maybe had heard something about the Bible, and maybe you were asking and wondering, well, where is that found? Or is that really what the Bible says? Or, boy, I wonder if that's really the truth of the Scriptures. And so the whole point of this format is to engage you, the listener, and to help establish a dialogue about the Scriptures and what they teach, and have all of us on board, on the same page, as we try to do that which is the will of the Lord. You know, we're studying in the book of Judges presently at our Wednesday night studies, and we just finished Joshua, so we're kind of going through the Old Testament book by book. And Joshua and Judges are so opposite from the standpoint of the hope and the success and the victory of conquering the promised land that was promised to Abraham way back when. And then the book of Judges, they're in the land, but they haven't quite done everything that God said to do, and so there is trouble. They slip back into idolatry. The Lord sends oppressors, and then they cry out to God, and God sends a deliverer, a judge for them. And so as you contrast those two books, there is a verse in each one that I think really sums up each of those books and kind of what was going on, what was the mindset. So we're all familiar, I think, probably, even have this inscribed on some kind of wall chart in our houses, where Joshua says in chapter 24 and verse 15, where he challenges the people and he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's such an encouraging statement to make, and that's why a lot of us have that written on a plaque in our houses. It reminds us that we need to make a choice to serve the Lord. Well, you look at the book of Judges, and the last verse of that book, chapter 21, verse 25, kind of sums up that period too. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So it's no surprise that the book of Judges is sometimes called the book of failure because everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so what we need to do is go to God's Word and do what's right in God's Word. So if you have a question, you've got a concern, you've got a problem that you're wrestling with and it pertains to the Word of God, then just give us a call and we will study together. The voice line is 308-9564 and our text line is the same one we had last week, but it is not the one that you usually call. And that is, the new one is 557-9390. So we just invite you to take advantage of us being here. Just see this as a 90-minute opportunity to have a Bible study, to investigate the Scriptures, to look into God's Word, and as it were, behold His glory and see what truth we can find that will help us and strengthen us and help us show us the way to God. So we invite you to give us a call, 308-9564, or text us, 557-9390. Chuck?
We have Tanya calling in this question. Tanya, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Tanya's question says, my husband and I got divorced, and we married others, but now we are both divorced. Can we remarry one another? Well, Tanya, I direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. This will answer your question pretty straightforward. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verses 10 and 11 reads, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. So, judging by that verse, we can clearly see that there are two things that one of two choices that the Lord gives concerning people who may divorce. If someone gets divorced, they have either one of two options. They should either remain unmarried or they should be reconciled to their spouse. We see that there in verse 11. Notice it does not say marry one another. As far as marry another as not the same spouse. Now that situation is actually dealt with in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19 verses 3 through 12, Jesus is approached with this situation. And he shows through the verses that he answers there that the only reason for a divorce would be for sexual immorality. He says that in Matthew 19, verse 9. He says, and again, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, he commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So we see Christ in his very own words in answering a question show that the only permitted reason for divorce is sexual immorality. That's what he was said, and that is in Matthew chapter 19. That's verse 9. But verses 3 through 12 is the whole context of that. But concerning your specific question, Tonya, as you asked, most definitely, if your first husband and yourself are looking to get remarried, that is God's will. We see that very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11. Thank you so much for that, Tonya. I really hope that's been helpful to you. Once again, that was Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. 308-9564, 308-9564 is the number if you need to call in your question. We will let the Bible speak.
We have a question here from Pat, and Pat has a really good question. And she asks, what is the difference between God giving Jesus authority over everything and man dominion over the earth? Please explain. That first one is a reflection of what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me over heaven or in heaven and earth. And I think that's probably a pretty good thing for us to look at. He has given him authority in heaven and earth, and that authority, of course, is something that Jesus used to command the apostles to go preach to the world. So let's read that verse in Matthew chapter 28. Get that verse before us, and then we're going to read the other one that talks about man having dominion. So here's the verse, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Okay, that's the passage. Then the other passage about man having dominion is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And it seems to me that this distinction between man having dominion over the earth, over the fish and animals and seas, as God has given him, as it says later on, a responsibility to keep the garden, as it were, to be stewards of the things on the earth, that God has given him that authority. And so the expression of God and Jesus as well, they can have all authority. And just like he did in Matthew 28, he commissioned the apostles to go preach. And so the authority that the apostles had to preach was the authority that Jesus gave them. And so the dominion that man exercises over the earth is that authority that God gave him. And so we can have different levels of authority, and we can delegate that authority. And if we delegate that authority, it doesn't mean that we're giving up any of our authority, but simply exerting our authority as Jesus did upon the apostles, and as God did here upon man, as he gave him dominion over the face of the earth. So, Pat, really appreciate that question. I don't know that we've ever had that question before, and it shows that you have been looking and reading your scripture, and you've been thinking about what it says. That is just so, so impressive. We need to read, the study of the scriptures, and then we need to think about that. How does that work together? So we commend you, Pat. We are up on a break, and we're going to go to that break just here in a second. It's going to tell you about a Bible correspondence course that is free that will allow you to build your faith on God's Word from the ground up. We will talk to you here in just a second. Thank you so much for the patience that you've had through that encouragement to take a Bible study course. We pray that that will be something that you will want to do even before the day is out. So thank you so much for listening to that. And we have back online now, but we do have a live caller. And so we're going to take him right now, or lady, Ben. Okay, Ben, longtime caller. And so, Ben, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Ben.
1 Corinthians chapter 7.
Yes, sir.
And verse 9, it says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. I want you to give me a little more insight on that.
Okay. Appreciate that question so much. 1 Corinthians 7, starting verse 1, Paul indicates there that the church at Corinth had written him something about some situation. He just says, verse 1, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, what would be the situation where it's good for a man not to touch a woman? It goes on to say, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And so the situation that he is talking about in whatever the situation was at particular in Corinth, it's good not for a man to touch a woman, that is not to get married. But if you cannot contain, if you, in order to keep from committing fornication, then it's better to a man have his own wife. So when he gets down to the end of that paragraph in verse 9, the text says, but if they cannot exercise self-control, is what the New King James says, let them marry. I think you'd said, Ben, it said if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And the New King James says, with passion. So the burning there is to burn in passion and lust. So it's better not to do that. It's better to marry. So right. You won't commit sexual immorality. Does that make sense?
Yes. So what you're saying to me, like if I'm in a relationship and I'm not married to this young lady, and if I went on God's promises, he will fulfill his promise in her life and my life because we both are waiting on the promises of God, right?
Well, I'm not sure I heard all that you were saying, but you want to say that again, please?
Okay, like if I'm interested in a young lady and me, her not sleeping together, and I'm being self-controlled, you know, to her, and she's doing the same to me, and we both wait on God's promises, it will work out. You still don't get it?
I'm not. Your voice is a little muffled. I'm not quite picking it up. Let me say back to you what I thought I heard you say, and then you can tell me whether that's accurate or not. So if you and a young lady are contemplating marriage, if you're contemplating that and waiting on God, then when you do get married, that will be in the will of God. Is that kind of what you're saying?
Yes.
Yeah. So there were some circumstances at Corinth. Verse 26 in the same chapter talks about present distress. So there were some circumstances at Corinth in which Paul thought it best not to marry. And so, but even in the best cases of situations of life, that we should not commit fornication. We should make sure of our decision to marry, our willingness to commit to that person, and that's what makes the marriage successful.
So he said in Genesis, why did he say in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for a man to be alone. God will send him a helpmeet for him.
Yeah.
When Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was there all alone. And God put him in a deep sleep. And when he woke up, God took a rib from Adam's side and made him a woman.
Yes.
And they, and I believe in my heart, I don't know if they did, got married, but I mean, it's a beautiful promise. But it's a beautiful promise God made to us. God's word is a love letter to us. You get what I'm saying?
Yes. So when God created Eve, that was to complement, to fulfill Adam, and that's what God intended for marriage and also to replenish the earth. And so when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there were some situations there that were peculiar to Corinth concerning, and Paul in verse 26 of chapter 7 says, I suppose therefore that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. And so there was a situation peculiar to Corinth that the reason why Paul gave this advice.
Oh, okay.
All right? Well, thank you so much, Ben. I really appreciate your question. We appreciate your patience.
I enjoy it, and I thank you for that answer.
All right, Ben. You take care. Have a good day. All right. We are so grateful for Ben and for his interest and for that question. Again, it's Ben's a reader and Ben's a thinker, and you got two different verses, kind of like Pat did earlier, and go, okay, how is this supposed to work together? And that's a really, really good thing to be able to talk about. Give us a call if you'd like to participate today. 308-9564 is the voice line. The text line for today is 557-9390, and you can have your question in, and then we will turn to the scriptures and let the Bible speak. Chuck?
We have a text question from Sam. Sam texts in this question, and he says, he quotes, "The first shall be last and the last first." Is this referring to Adam and Jesus, or the first who received the word and the last to receive it? That's a really good question, and as I was thinking and trying to come up with an answer, I first, you know, went to the verses to look at the context, and so that phrase, "the first shall be last and the last shall be first," that's in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, and that is Jesus. He was mentioning that after he had given a story or a parable of a landowner who hired workers to go work in his vineyard. So he hired the first few workers and at the beginning of the day and told them to work in his field for a denarius for the whole day. And so they agreed and they went out. And then he went back to the marketplace and found some others a little later, like around the 6th hour. And he did the same thing, said, "Go work in my vineyard and I'll give you a denarius for the day." Then he did the same thing at the 9th hour. And then he did the same thing even at the 11th hour. And so at the end of the day, when the evening had come, verse 8 and 9, at the end of the day, when he was supposed to give everybody a denarius, the people who started working at the very beginning of the day, they thought they were going to get more because they did more work than the others who were hired later on in the day. And when they didn't, when the owner of the vineyard came to them and gave them each a denarius, just like the others, they were pretty angry about getting the same amount because they worked longer, and would assume that they felt they worked harder as well, and they received the same thing. And the landowner actually replies that, you know, I'm doing nothing wrong. Didn't we agree for a denarius for the day? And he says in verse 14, "Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give you this last man the same as you." So he's saying he wants to do whatever he wants. Verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is it your evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." And what Sam does is Sam, he sees that, hears that phrase, and parallels it over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is talking about Adam being the first man and Christ being the second man. So if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that'll make a little bit more sense to you if you don't understand that. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 35, this is where the context starts about the body there. In verse 40, go over to verse 40, it says there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. So saying there's heavenly bodies, that's what celestial, earthly bodies, the celestial, and terrestrial, heavenly bodies, okay? But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So the glory of the earthly body is one thing, and the glory of the heavenly body is another thing, okay? So he's paralleling and contrasting, showing the differences between those two. Going down to verse 44, it says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and a spiritual body." Verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-giving being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual." So that's where it brings in Jesus. It calls Jesus the last Adam. So the first Adam, he gave life physically. The second Adam, Jesus, he gives life spiritually. And then he says in verse 46, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. So the natural is first, and then the spiritual is where he comes in. So that, as far as the phrase, the first being last and the last being first, you know, when it comes to the spiritual life-giving Adam, which was Jesus, he is now first, meaning first he has the preeminence of Colossians and Ephesians mentioned that he has the preeminence of all things. So that means he's first. So Jesus is now first. And as far as the physical beings, well, that is not as important as the spiritual being is, because the spiritual being is forever. The spiritual being lasts forever while the physical being goes away. So specifically concerning this, concerning the question, who is he talking about? It seems like he could be mentioning this as far as Adam and Jesus there. But in terms of the parable in Matthew chapter 20, what was first given, I honestly would not be able to not too sure. Steve, do you have a anything to add on if that parable where he mentioned and at the end where he says the last will be first and the first last? Is that, you know, kind of pertaining to the given the word of God, or kind of paralleling here what we looked at in 1 Corinthians 15 with Jesus and Adam?
Well, I think also particularly with the Jews had figured, you know, we were in on this first. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And so, you know, God, we've been God's favorite people. And so, you know, we ought to get more or whatever. And so the first being last being first is, it's not necessarily about order. It's about submission to the kingdom. And so that's, I think, probably helpful to help us look at that from that standpoint as well.
Yeah, and when you mention that, I think about Hebrews chapter 11 comes to mind, where it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. And so we've given all these examples of people who lived righteously and did great things by faith in God. And then towards the end of chapter 11, it says in verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so that would possibly tie into that as well. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Once again, there's a couple of different directions that could go. Sam, appreciate you texting in that question. We are up on another break, and even while we are break, we're going to tell you about the Bible Correspondence course, and we encourage those listeners who have not taken part in that to go ahead and take part in that, to sign up for it, call the number, leave your information there, and be prepared to learn a lot about God's word. And we are really confident in that, and then if you just take the time to go through the studies, you will be blessed. So we are going to break, but even while we're at break, you can call in your questions here at the station or text in your questions. Both lines are available. You can call in your questions at 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. Once again, we continue to encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence course. You have nothing to lose. It is absolutely free. We do not charge any money. It's not a bait and switch thing. You know, it's not that you get the first lesson free and we charge you for the next one. It's nothing like that. It's absolutely free. Anything we offer, anything you hear on this program that we offer you, is absolutely free. We are not trying to make any money. We are trying to help you to learn more of God's word and be able to apply it to your life so you can serve God better. There are far, far, far too many misinformation being led and given out to the masses of people on TV, radio, you know, books, all kinds of things. To plainly put it, there is a lot of false teachings out there, and we don't want to be a part of that. That's why we stick to what we say, is we let the Bible speak. We just want God's word to be heard. It's not about us. It's not about money. It's not about anything. It's about you learning God's word for yourself and applying it to your life. Because far too often we get comfortable with what we know being what we was learned from, you know, a pastor at church, or, you know, we hear the sermon or Bible study through the week, or whatever the case may be, we get so comfortable with other people telling us what God's word says instead of us finding out ourselves. And that is the most effective way to increase and grow your relationship with God. Those other forms, they can be added to, but they shouldn't be the foundation of. This shouldn't be the basis of. The foundation of the basis, the beginning, and the most effective way for you to grow in God and be in Christ is to completely give yourself to God's word first. And then those other forms should just be added to help you. But God's word is where you should be able to begin at and be comfortable with that and love that. So that's what the Bible Correspondence Course is designed to do, to help you more and more and more fall in love with the word of God and let God's spirit lead you, guide you, and speak to you through what his word says. And we appreciate you being able to take part in that with us. So that's what we want to help you with. But to call us here at the station, the lines are available. We are ready and waiting for your questions. So we have the text line available. You can text in your question at 557-9390. It's 557-9390. Or the lines are available for you to call in. You can call in your questions at 308-9564, 308-9564.
Thank you, Chuck. This is a question from Kim, and the question is, what does the Bible say about America's future in God since we were blessed for so long? Well, that is a very, very good question. We, as citizens of this country, think about what has always been the stance of this country. It was based upon the principles of the scriptures. The men who wrote the Constitution were believers in God, went to universities like Yale and Harvard, were Greek, was taught where the Bible was taught, and so their principles in writing the Constitution and Declaration of Independence were based upon that kind of education. Well, more and more sin has crept into our society, and so you start to wonder, you know, what's going to happen, what's going to be the future. I don't know that God is as much concerned about any one country as he is people in obeying God. So America, you won't find that mentioned in the Bible. What you do find are principles that govern how God relates to people. There's a passage in Proverbs 13:34 that really addresses itself to this concern and really tells us what God's way of dealing with us is based on. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So if there is going to be a principle that will govern any nation, that will bless any nation, it will be the principle of righteousness, of living righteous, because that living righteous is consistent. When we are consistent with God, living God's will, then we will be living in a righteous way. And that's what God's concerned about. He's concerned about righteousness in a nation, regardless of what that nation is, whether it be Europe or whether it be Sierra Leone or whether it be America. That's what God's interest is. And so a nation that serves him will be a nation that will be blessed by him. But as concerns our individual lives, you know, if we're living in a country that's just overcome with sin, well, what hope do we have? Well, our hope is based in the fact that we will not stand before God on the basis of what our nationality is, but we will stand before God based upon what we have done in our bodies. If we have been faithful to God, if we have been trying to live righteous, if we have been living a life that's been blessed by God and we've been faithful, we've obeyed the gospel, we are walking in the light, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from sin, then we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ as an individual. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the thing to remember, Kim, and all of us who are concerned about this country, we have a soft spot in our country because this is our country. But God doesn't necessarily look at nations as he does righteousness. Are we trying to live righteous? He will not judge us as a nation. He will judge us in the eternal judgment as individuals. And so, again, that principle, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, is a good thing to keep in mind. So we appreciate so much your question, Kim. And again, let us focus on our lives being right with God, and that's the best way to help your nation, no matter where you live. Good way to bless your neighborhood, good way to bless the place where you work, is always seeking to please the Lord. If you want to give us a call, and you've got a question as well, you can call the voice line, 308-9564, or you can text us at 557-9390. Give us your question, and we will study together to see what the Bible says. Chuck?
We have David calling in this question. He's asked us to please explain Matthew 7 and verse 6. Matthew 7 and verse 6 reads, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." Well, if you look at just the verbiage that is used in here, he says, don't give things that are holy to dogs or cast your pearls before a swine. If you look at the word holy and the word in pearls, the thing that would come to your mind would probably be value. You know, both of those things show value, are the valuable. Pearls, they're a valuable commodity. And so you wouldn't just give those to pigs, you know. A pig would not treat something that's valuable with great care. And similar to, you know, something that's holy, giving it to dogs. Dogs can be pretty rough. So if you give them something of value, they might not take care of it. So the context is talking about giving something of great value to something or someone who does not see the value in it. And so if you don't see the value in something, you're liable to treat it a certain way, treat it like it's not valuable and treat it like you don't have a lot of care with it. Well, that's what he's using to parallel the understanding of going out and being a messenger, teaching his gospel message. He was, if you look over at Matthew chapter 10, you'll see how he wants his people to respond. In Matthew chapter 10, he was sending out his 12 apostles, and he gave them specific instructions here. And in the midst of him giving them instructions in Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 14 reads, "Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." And so he shows that you don't want to have any kind of fellowship, and you want to show the difference of what you are doing in believing God's word and believing his truth and trying to teach and let others know about God's truth. He's showing that versus people who would not accept you, and they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting God. And so he wants us to be able to recognize that. Another verse, another passage is 2 John verse 9. It says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So you as a believer, you as a follower of Christ, you should be able to try to help others to learn and know God's word, God's truth concerning how we are to live in this life. And for those who would, you know, shun you and reject you, they're not shunning and rejecting you, but they're shunning and rejecting God. But it's your duty, it's your commandment from God to at least tell them, to at least try to help them concerning the things of God. And that's what we try to do. So hopefully that's been helpful to you, David, as well as others who may have had some type of question like that. Once again, that was Matthew chapter 10, verses 11 through 14, and 2 John verses 9 through 11. We are going to break, but even while we're at break, once again, like we always mentioned, we are still available to take your questions. We encourage you to call in your questions. So please take advantage of this opportunity to call in your questions and let it be known the questions that are on your heart and in your mind concerning the things of God. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station. 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Thank you for joining us again this afternoon for this live radio broadcast where we take questions that are on your heart, questions that have been puzzling you from the scriptures, and we turn to the Bible with you, and we try to find that answer to the question you have and consult God. That's really the one that we need to depend upon. Too many passages in the Bible that tell us that we can't depend on our own wisdom. In fact, when Paul came to the church at Corinth, he said, I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom of men, but knowing only Christ and Him crucified. So many passages in the Old Testament, too, talk about the need to depend upon God. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is death. And remember that passage we quoted earlier in Judges 21, where it talked about that there was no king in Israel at that time, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Again, the whole book is a testimony to the error that's made when man does what's right in his own eyes and not yield himself to the instruction of God. And then Jeremiah, in chapter 10, verse 23, says is not within man to direct his own steps. That is, it's just not in us. We don't know the mind of God. We don't know in and of ourselves the right thing to do. We need God, and that's what the Word of God is for. He gives us a letter. He gives us a message. He gives us wisdom and insight and instruction about what to do in this life, not only to please Him, but to save ourselves and to really live as we ought to live. And so if you take advantage of that Bible correspondence course, you can start to fashion a life, form a life, build a life that's built upon God's Word, and so that you can have faith, that faith that's not fragile, that faith that is not of your own making and not of your own thoughts, but of the will of God. So 553-5157 is that number to call for the Bible correspondence course. If you would like to participate in the program, the voice line is 308-9564, and the text line is 557-9390. Chuck?
We have David calling in this question, asking us to explain Acts chapter 2 and verse 18. Acts chapter 2 and verse 18 says, it's a quote, it's quoting here, in the context, well, first let me set the context before I just pull the verse out of the context. In the context of the verse, we have it's the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 shows that. And here the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles here, and they are speaking in different tongues, different languages. Now, all the apostles, they were Galileans. They were all from Galilee, so they had their own language or dialect. But here we have them speaking many different languages, and those languages are listed from verses 9 through 11. And so there we have these Galileans, these apostles here. The Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they're speaking in these different languages. In verse 12, all the Jews who were looking upon them, they're all confused, like, what's going on here? And some were, like, making jokes, saying, oh, they're just drunk. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. Verse 16 is key. He says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter is clearly showing them that this Holy Spirit coming upon them and giving them different tongues and different languages, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that Joel made hundreds of years prior to this event happening. And so when you get down to verse 17, it starts in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and my men servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter is telling those Jews who are seeing this amazing work happen that it's a fulfillment of prophecy. See, what God was doing throughout the book of Acts is he was fulfilling prophecies of what would happen after the Messiah came. And see, if you go over to Mark chapter 16, the last verse of Mark chapter 16, it shows you something very, very clear that God wanted us to understand. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, talking about the apostles, it says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. See, the Lord used his apostles to preach his message, and he had to confirm through them that the things that they were preaching and speaking really was the truth. Because if you look a little bit further in the book of Acts, you get to a point where he had a group of people who they were worshiping all kinds of gods. And people would come around to that area, and they only wanted to hear some new thing. They just always wanted to hear something special, something new. Well, it was so many different gods that was being worshipped and served and observed that God, the one true God, was sending out his apostles, sending out these people through his son, through the authority of his son, sent them out, and they were going to be teaching this message, the one true message about the gospel of Christ and how to obey the gospel and become one with Christ. And they were going to be teaching this message, and God needed to show other people through the apostles that these are the ones speaking the truth. These are the ones teaching what I really want to be taught. And so God was confirming the word through the accompanying signs. He was using signs and wonders through them to prove to others that they indeed are preaching his truth. And that's what these fulfillment of prophecies were for. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, David. Once again, that was Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And Acts chapter 2, I assume you were reading that chapter there. And so it's just important to remember the whole context. But Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32, Peter, it was the fulfillment of that prophecy, the Holy Spirit being put upon the apostles, speaking tongues, speaking other languages. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, David. Thank you so much. 308-9564 is the number to reach us here at the station, 308-9564. Or you can text in your questions. The text line is 557-9390, 557-9390. Steve, I don't believe we've mentioned our website today.
No, we haven't. Man, what are we talking about?
So our website, www.biblealone.com. Many different things on that website, biblealone.com. There's old broadcasts where you can go in and download and listen to old broadcasts from the program. It's about 4 or 5 years, if I'm not mistaken, of archives listed there. There's also many other Bible studies concerning specific topics that are some of the more popular topics that we have come across throughout the years, that we have complete studies on those that you can go through and help you to understand them. So we invite you to go to our website, www.biblealone.com, and that will be able to be of service to you. We are about to go to break, but even while we're at break, we encourage you to go ahead and be a part of the program, calling in your questions. We're going to be telling you about the Bible Correspondence Course. We continue to encourage you to sign up for that. It's a Bible study that's done through the mail where you can take it and you can use it whatever time is convenient for you, in the morning, really early, at night, during the middle of the day, on your lunch break, before dinner, after dinner, whatever time where you can give, and it can be as long as you want or as short as you want. You take control of it and you do what's best for you and what will help you out the most in growing and nurturing in your relationship with God. So we invite you to do that. Listen to this message that we have coming up about the Bible Correspondence Course, or make sure you call in your questions at 308-9564, 308-9564. We'll be right back. We are back live. We got about a half hour, a little bit less than a half hour left in the program. We encourage you to call in your questions, and we will let the Bible speak. We will go straight to God's Word. 308-9564, 308-9564 to call us here and have your question written down and brought into us. Or you can text in your questions at 557-9390, 557-9390. We encourage you to take part in the program.
We just heard about this Bible Correspondence Course, and the announcer posed a question about, is it possible that the God of this world can blind our eyes? And I want to take just a moment, a brief moment, to point out where that thought comes from. There are two passages in 2 Corinthians that mention that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, for instance, it talks about those who, in the days of Moses, he would cover his face, he would veil his face when he came down from the mountain because it glowed. And he says that, verse 14, but their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the heart, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And that's really what this correspondence course is all about. You can turn to the Lord. And then in the next chapter, chapter 4, in verse 4, and verse 3, beginning, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so it's a very real problem to be blinded, and we can only see when we open our eyes to the light of the Word as we study in the privacy of our home in a private moment, when the kids are asleep, when the house is quiet, and we can open up God's Word and really have fellowship with Him as He shares with us the truths of His Word. So we invite you to take advantage of that Bible Correspondence Course. Dial 553-5157, leave your name and address, and we'll get that correspondence course out to you as soon as possible. We have a question here from Anwin, and he asks, can you explain what the Bible means about loosing on earth and what is bound on earth? There are two passages that are brought to mind with that. One's in Matthew 16. And one is in Matthew 18. And both say the same thing. The context in Matthew 16 is Jesus asking, who do men say that I am? And the Apostle Peter says, you are the Christ. And God commends him because flesh and blood did not reveal that to him, but the Father who's in heaven. And then in verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then chapter 18, to the disciples he's speaking from verse 1, we know from that chapter. And he says something very, very similar in verse 18. He says, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So In the King James, New King James, you read that verse, and it almost sounds like that Peter has the authority to bind things in heaven. That is, that whatever Peter says, heaven's going to be obligated. That's sometimes the impression that people get from that. But I want us to think about that. First thing I want us to think about is that in other translations, that verb tense is recorded more accurately, and here's how it reads in the New American Standard and other translations when it says that whatever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So those verb tenses in the New American Standard and other translations give the impression that whatever the apostles say has already been given from heaven. And that really agrees with all the passages that some of the passages we've even talked about today. Pat, you remember, asked about the authority that Jesus has on heaven and earth. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, what did Jesus say? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and then commissioned the apostles to take the message of God's word to the people. In John chapter 16 and in verses 7 through 13, Jesus tells the apostles what they ought to be saying, things that had already been settled in heaven, things that had already been in the will of God. And from John chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so what is being said in that passage is Jesus is telling the apostles, I must leave, but I'm going to send the promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, and then he will tell you all things that the Father wants you to know. And so that agrees with this updated verb tense translation, that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. So the Holy Spirit reveals that which is the mind of God. He gives it to the apostles, and the apostles are the ones that teach that, and that becomes the doctrine, as Chuck looked in 2 John 9, that is the doctrine of Christ. And so I hope that helps. And when so the apostles are not telling heaven what to do, but heaven is telling the apostles what to do. And so what the apostles teach as given by revelation of the Holy Spirit, that is the thing that is bound on earth. We appreciate so much that question. Very important thing to discuss and talk about. If you've got a question, give us a call, 308-9564, or text us at 557-9390. Chuck?
We have Julia calling in this question. Julia, thank you so much for listening to the broadcast, and we appreciate you calling in your question. Julia's question says, if you were not in the Lord and you had an abortion, but now you are in the Lord, will God hold that against you? That's a very good, interesting question, Julia. And I have known personally some people in my life who have gone through a situation of the abortion. And that's a really, really tough thing to have to deal with and to have to go through. But concerning what God expects from a person who has done something like that, or you know, any sins that we have committed, whether it be murder or adultery or whatever the case may be, of things we've done before we were in Christ. Well, first I'm going to look at what God says concerning that, and then I'm going to look at to make sure we know how to be in Christ. So in Hebrews chapter 8, it quotes Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. And specifically, he's talking about the new covenant that will come. Okay, under the old covenant, there were things that the Jews were expected to do. But this new covenant that was going to come through the Messiah, through Christ, it was going to be a little bit different. It was going to be better. Okay, and so one of the things that is going to be better, he says, verse 10, and once again, this is Hebrews chapter 8. In verse 10, it says, for this covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Verse 12 is key. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Wow, that's a blessing. That is a beautiful blessing. If you back up to Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how do you get in Christ Jesus? Okay, so we understand this new covenant that he was talking about, where he will remember our sins no more. Then under this new covenant, he says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, we see how to get in Christ Jesus. If you look over to Romans chapter 6, gives us a pretty clear answer, pretty straightforward. He says, verse 3, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, or do you not know, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So you see, you understand, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And where was the blood of Jesus shed? On the cross and his death. So it says here in verse 4 that through baptism we're buried with Christ. So when we're baptized, he says we are dying with Christ. So when you are in union and you're touching Christ's death, that's the place where forgiveness of sins is at. It's through Christ's death. He continues this in verse 5. He says, if you've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. See, Julia, whoever you were talking about and concerning this abortion thing and this sin before we were in Christ, and when we've been baptized into Christ, it says here that knowing this, verse 6, our old man, our old person was crucified with him. So when we are uniting with Christ in the watery grave of baptism, we are in union with his death. It says we're crucified with him. It says that the body of sin might be done away with, that you should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. What a blessing. Our God is an amazing God. And that's why when you get over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, he says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why, because when you're baptized into Christ, we're united with him in his death. And that is where we get the forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, where they're washed away. We're touching the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is being applied to our old sins, and our old person, who we were, is crucified with Christ. Our old sins are put right back there on the cross where they belong. Glory to God. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Julia. Once again, that was Jeremiah 31, chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Hebrews chapter 8, read about verses 10 through 12. But really, you can read the whole chapter. And then that was Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. 3089564 is the number to reach us here at the station. We are heading into our last break. But even while we're at break, we encourage you to sign up for the Bible Correspondence Course. It can really, really help you in your walk with God. And we just want to be able to assist you in that. That is our mission. That is our goal, to help others to know Christ better. 3089564, you can call in your questions even while we're at break. We'll be right back.
We are so grateful for your continuing to listen to the program this afternoon. We are got a little less than 15 minutes left, and we want to encourage you still to call the program, to call with your Bible question, and also to consider this Bible correspondence course. And the reason why that's so important is that your salvation will be determined on how you respond to God and how you respond to God's Word, and more to the point, of so many blessings that come from God's Word in Psalms 119, just full of blessings that come to us through God's Word. Psalms 119:11 says, I've hid the Word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, would you like to have a life where you can have something in your life that will prevent you from sinning? Well, hiding the Word of God in your heart will do just that. Another psalm that I'll just kind of, I don't know if I can quote exactly, but it says that I have, because of thy word, I have become wiser than my teachers. Well, that's a great blessing too, isn't it? Well, the wisdom of God is just such a thing, and we can have that. It's in God's Word. It's in the Bible. They're all over the place. And in many ways, it's an unmined treasure. It is a field full of gems and precious things. If we would just open it, we would find so many things in there that can help us. One of those things that really is should be desirous of all of us, and that's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1. Notice in verse 22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." Would you like to have a purified soul? Well, you can do that by obeying the truth. Well, what's the truth? Well, Jesus says, "These words that I say unto you are spirit and of life." He says to the praise for the apostles that to God that they would be sanctified through thy word. Thy word is truth. So purifying your souls and obeying the truth. And then verse 23 continues, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The question that Chuck had just talked about a person who had an abortion. And, you know, isn't it amazing? I mean, it is just flat amazing that God would forgive such a sin. Well, God will forgive any sin. I mean, if he forgave the sins of those who crucified his son in Acts chapter 2, what sin couldn't he forgive? Any sin that you're not willing to repent of is what he can't forgive. He's already set the standards for forgiveness. But we can be born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible. That is the word of God which lives and abides forever. And then closes out verse 25 and says, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So it would be to your advantage, obviously, to avail yourself of this opportunity to read and study the word of God. Don't let Satan tempt you because you're just too busy. We should never be too busy to set our lives in the right priorities. And oftentimes, that smooths things out for us once we have our lives in the hands of God and he can direct and guide us and we have yielded and submitted to him and we are humble in heart and then he can just guide us and use us in the best way possible. So we invite you to take advantage of that opportunity, not only today, but any day, that 553-5157. You can call and you can sign up for that Bible correspondence course. So we invite you to take advantage of that opportunity as well. You can also call us 308-9564 or text us at 557-9390.
We have lines available. Once again, the program's closing up and we are still available. We still have time for you. There's still about 6 minutes left. So go ahead, call in your questions right now. 308-9564, 308-9564. There is still time. We once again just want to remind you about our website, BibleAlone.com, where you can listen to a broadcast. You can sign up for the correspondence course there also through the week. There is also many different studies of certain subjects, some that are, you know, harder to understand, some that we can't spend a whole lot of time on the radio just because they have to get so in-depth, and others where there's just really, really popular questions that have been asked over and over again. So we've dedicated certain scriptures to in time to help people with that. So we encourage you to look out for that. Once again, that's our website, www.BibleAlone.com. Once again, there's still time. Still time left to call in a question. I believe I heard the phone ring just now. So someone took me up on that offer. Hopefully another will also. 308-9564, 308-9564. And we continue to let you know that we do not want to do anything except glorify God. And we want to help you to learn his word better and learn his word more. Because, you know, far too often there's just so many other avenues that people go through to show themselves approved to God. Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we are told that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, or be diligent, you know, to show ourselves approved to God. And so that studying, it should be a diligent study. It shouldn't be, yeah, I read the Bible about 5 minutes every day. Well, if that 5 minutes is really diligent and you're getting a lot of information in that 5 minutes, more power to you. But as far as, you know, what time period or time frame to give, you know, I can't give that to you. I can't tell you what to do, and I'm not trying to. But what I am saying is what God's word says, and that no matter what you do, you should do it. As far as being diligent and studying God's word and being able to grow in that. So hopefully you will be able to take advantage of the opportunity that we are trying to present to you with the Bible Correspondence Course. You can do it as fast as you want to, as you can go slow through it. You can do the study whenever is more better for you. I didn't mean to say more better, but hey, as long as it works for you. God's word, getting in God's word as much as you can. Steve, I believe you have a question.
Yes, I do. This is from Tim, and Tim wants to know, should a believer pray for a healing of an unbeliever? I'm not sure of that exact situation in the scriptures anywhere, but we do have passages that talk about believers praying for unbelievers, and one of those passages is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. In fact, it just says, for all men, and I guess that pretty much covers it, doesn't it, Chuck? Verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then it lists several, for kings, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, Tim, I would infer from those verses that God wants us to pray for other people. He particularly wants us to pray for situations and circumstances in which all men can be saved. And so, as we think about that, as we think about what the prophets of the Old Testament did in seeking to have unbelievers receive a benefit, like Naaman, who was full of leprosy. The prophet told him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and he did, and he came up clean. We know that God sends his sunshine on the just and the unjust, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, the blessings upon all people. And I believe we can conclude from that that God indeed would want us to pray for those to be healed, even though they're unbelievers. I mean, that's been our practice, and we ultimately, of course, pray for all men that they might be saved. So, Tim, we appreciate very much that question. Hopefully that will be of encouragement to others as well. And, Chuck, we got about a minute and something left. So let's
Yeah, Ethel has a question that says, which Bible should we read with so much out there? Well, Ethel, that's a good thing to recognize. And we know Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 through 20, that in essence tells us don't add anything to God's word, don't take anything away from God's word. And so we have that admonition, we have that warning. And so along with that, we recognize that when it comes to God's word, there's different translations as far as different languages. And so in the English language, you know, the translator had to translate the Greek. The original Bible was written in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. And so those languages had to be translated to English. There are word for word translations and there are thought for thought translations. So it's you can err on the side of caution with being able to study and go with the word for word translations, because many thought for thought translations, they add a lot of times there are things added to it. And it's a little bit better probably for a word for word translation. That'd be, I believe, is the American Standard Version, I believe, the New King James, original King James, and some of those. Hopefully that's been helpful to you, Ethel. Looks like we are not going to be able to have enough time to get to the next question, but we'll start with that the next week. We thank you so much for paying attention to the broadcast today. We thank you so much for calling in your questions. And above all things, we encourage you, no matter what comes, to let the Bible speak.